Father, again, we thank you for the privilege we have, Lord, this opportunity to, Lord, empty our lungs in praise to you, to lift up our voices and worship you, Lord, to just give you our hearts, Lord, in a voice and in song. We thank you for that great opportunity. Lord, such a privilege has already been mentioned this morning. What a privilege we have, Lord, to be called the children of God. And Lord, we want to continue to worship you as we, Lord, give our hearts to you, as we expose our hearts to you and let you speak to us, Lord, that there'd be no part of our being that we kept hidden from you, Lord, but know that though your touch, Lord, changes, it is a touch of love, it's a touch of concern, it's a touch of care, Lord. So come and speak to us. Lord, may we glorify you. We want Jesus to be exalted. And Father, just come and speak to us, and we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. How many may have caught something of John MacArthur's sermon? Not sermon, his funeral yesterday. It was MacArthur. How many, who in here doesn't know who John MacArthur was? Don't be embarrassed. So most everybody knows who John MacArthur was. Again, I have used his study books occasionally on certain things. I didn't agree with everything that he taught. He wouldn't agree with everything I taught, for sure. I probably agreed more with him than he with me. I'm not sure. One thing I appreciated as MacArthur is he was uncompromising. And as he saw the scriptures, he taught the scriptures. He's the one who stood up against the state of California when COVID came, and he would not close his church. He stood against all that stuff that went on. He was just an excellent Bible expositor. So Elaine and I watched some of the funeral. I think it was like 2.5 hours long. You can catch at least chunks of it, if not all of it, on YouTube. At least two of his sons spoke at the funeral. John Piper spoke. Sinclair Ferguson spoke. The Gettys did the music. So you get an idea, a bit of what the funeral, the celebration for his life. And just want to share just a couple thoughts, maybe only even one, but one of his sons, and I can't remember, I don't think it was Matt, it was the other one, his name might be Mike, I'm not sure, but anyway, were talking to John as he was dying, and 2 days before he died, he was very weak, he was in intensive care in the hospital, and they knew he was dying, that he would not recover. By the way, he was like, I don't even know his age, near 90, been preaching, been a pastor for like 55 years. In the same pulpit, which is unheard of. And anyway, he was dying, and his son asked him some questions. Dad, are you ready to go home? And he said, yeah, I am ready to go home. And he said, I didn't ask him because I was questioning whether he was ready to go home. He's been ready to go home since he was saved, just about. But his point was, he said, Dad, and I won't get the wording just right, but the gist of it was this, is he said, I want to go home. I've got nothing left to give. I cannot stand. My voice is gone. I got nothing less to give. Everything he had in his life, he said, God's had everything that I've had to give. God has had it. The church has had it. I've got nothing. I've given him everything. A deathbed confession. And 2 days later, he did pass up to glory. So anyway, there's just a lot of great things in the funeral. Very encouraging. Of course, the music was good as well. But it was really encouraging. And that's what I take away from. There was a lot of takeaways for us as we watched it, though, was the thought of him that when he laid on his deathbed, he could say, and both of his sons spoke about it. Talk about leaving a legacy. It wasn't a new house or millions of dollars. His legacy was that his sons are following him in following Christ. That's his legacy. And how did that happen? It's because uncompromisingly he served Jesus Christ with his body, with his heart, with his soul, with his mind. That's what he did. And all the rest was up to God. So my takeaway is, again, on his deathbed, that I and you, if we could say, I've given you everything I've got. I had nothing more to give you. I've given you everything. You know, what a statement to be able to say. And anyway, we will then, we're going to continue in Romans. We've been endeavoring to grasp and have a better understanding of the book of Romans by asking five questions and letting the book of Romans answer the five questions. So you might remember them. Let's go through them. The first one is, what was my condition outside of Christ? What was our condition? What is man's condition outside of Christ? What did God do then to save us from that condition apart from us? He did something that was apart from me. We didn't ask. He did something. He prepared something for us. What did he do then outside of ourselves to save me from that condition? Then the third question, which is where we are today, what did God do in me that saves me from that condition? What did God do in me? So what did he do outside of me? What did he do in me? The fourth question is, because of those things, how then should we live? And the last thing is, what does my future look like? What is God holding for my future? So those are, we'll get to those. But today, again, we're on that third one. The first week, again, when we dug into the condition, what was our condition outside of Christ? We mentioned things like, outside of Christ, we are alienated. We are separated. We are like a branch that's been cut off a tree. It has no life in itself. It will just wither and die. It has nothing. So outside of Christ, we're alienated. We're separated. The Bible tells us that we are children of wrath, under judgment and under condemnation. And there's nothing we can do to alleviate that situation. God must do something. That was number two. Then what did God do to save us from that condition? He justified us. He did this outside of ourselves. He justified us. He sent his son to the cross, and he laid all of our sin upon him, and we didn't ask him to do that. He did it, so we were justified. Christ fulfilled the law, and in him we have his obedience. We have his record. That's what we have. He did that for us. He foreknew us. He predestined us. He justified us. He delivered up his son for us. And he brought us into a reconciliation. And again, remember, the purpose of the atonement was to make reconciliation. The purpose of reconciliation. When two parties are reconciled, it's so they can now again have life together. And so that's what he did. That's what we looked at last week. So now we move into the third question. What did God do in us when he saved us? And so it's fun to go through the book of Romans, the 16 chapters, and have my fountain pen, and I jot down these things with different colored inks, because I'm a color guy. I love color. I'm glad I am not colorblind. I just want to see colors. I love colors. I've always loved colors. I could tell you a story about when I was four, how colors got me into trouble, but I won't tell you that. If you ask me, I might tell you. But anyway, so I love color, so I write with them. So again, what did God do in me? What did he do in the Christian? What did he do in the Christian when he saved us? That's what we're looking at today. So there's, I'm going to dig up in Romans. We're going to confine ourselves to Romans. There's miscellaneous verses, and they're in no particular order. I'm going to kind of hurry through them because I've got a lot of material. So I'm going to read them. I've got them printed out on my notes here, and I'm going to read them. I'm going to start with Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. And again, not necessarily in any particular order, but the subject of these verses is, what did he do for me, or what did he do in me when we were born again? Number one, he made me alive. And there's a lot of verses I can go to. I just picked some. Romans 6, 4 and 5. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, just as he was raised from the dead, even so, so in likeness we were raised from the dead. He raised me from the dead. This is what he did. And he put then He raised us from the dead. Even so, we now should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted or united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in resurrection. He put within us resurrection life. That's what he did. What did he do in me? He made me alive by putting his spirit in me. And that is the spirit of resurrection. That's why a Christian shouldn't be downcast for very long, because we have within us the spirit of resurrection. He's made us alive. Romans 6, 11 and 13. He says to present yourselves to God being alive from the dead. He made me alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness, verse 13, dead indeed to sin, but we are alive to God. This morning, was I alive to God? Am I alive to God? Or am I stuck in the mud of yesterday? Or whatever it might be, alive. Oh, how precious. Just think of what it means to be vibrating with the life of God. We all fall short of it, don't we? We all fall short of the glory of God, but to be vibrating, to be vibrant in the life of God. This is why he died. This is what he's given to us. This is what he's put within us, to be vibrant with the life of God. The second thing, he put then peace in our hearts. We find it in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, again, this is what he's done for us by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have peace? You know, it was so fitting, you know, in my old generation, the peace generation, which wasn't peaceful at all, but they were seeking peace. You know, peace, man, you know, and the peace signs and all that stuff, you know. But that's one of the things I realized when I woke up the next morning, how at peace I was and how I was at peace with everyone. I couldn't think of one person who I wasn't at peace with. It was so peaceful, and I was at peace. That was because I was at peace with God. There was a peace there now. The nagging condemnation, the nagging guilt was gone, and there was a peace with God. So he put peace in our hearts. The next thing he did, he poured out his love into our hearts. He poured out his love into our hearts. Do we feel it? Do we sense it? People are afraid of emotions and feelings. I don't think they're all bad. They shouldn't be our leading factor, but it's okay if I'm alive, it's okay to feel something. I hope you feel something for your wife. I hope you feel something for your husband, for your children. I hope there's some emotion in there. I've been to ball games. I've seen a lot of emotion. So it's okay to be emotional about the things of God. Again, the old Wesley hymn, I feel the life his wounds impart. I feel my Savior in my heart. So he poured out his love into my heart. Romans 5, verse 5. And again, we talked about it last week. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Do we love God? Do we feel a love towards God? It originated with him. He poured his Spirit out. You know, and again, last week we looked at verse 6, you know, 4. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How do we know he loved us? Because Christ died for us. You know, these are such basic, simple things, but they are the most important things. They are the greatest things in the scripture. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones said, Romans 5, verse 6 is the greatest verse in the whole Bible. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was Paul's expression of John 3:16. So again, he put this love into our hearts. Next thing, he put the fruit of reconciliation. Again, I talked about reconciliation in our hearts. Again, reconciliation is an acceptance with God. Do I feel that I have a father? Do I feel that I have an acceptance with God? When I go to God, do I feel I'm at home? Yes, this is why God saved me, that I could know him. There was a reconciliation, an acceptance with God, and the ability to commune and have a relationship with him. This is what reconciliation is. Do I have a relationship with him? Romans 5, 10 and 11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. See the word reconciled to God. Through the death of his son. Much more now, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. How is that? Well, I'm having communion with his life. His life is invigorating me. His life is strengthening me. Not just that, he is on the throne interceding for me today. He is praying for me today. The fact that Jesus lives, I shall live also. And I am saved by He's constantly saving us by His living life within and without as He intercedes for us. So again, that much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. So God has put within me the spirit of reconciliation. I and the Father are one. Can we say that? Because we're supposed to say that. We're supposed to be able, that should be our testimony. I and the Father are one. Yeah, I make mistakes and I go my own way. You know, shame on me, but I know that I know that I know that I and my Father are one. He has won me. That's reconciliation. He's done that and put it in me. The next thing He's done, and again, they're not in order, so it's not like one, two, three, just different. Here's another one. What did He do in me when He saved me? He destroyed the power, the dominion, the bondage, and the stranglehold of sin in our lives. Does it mean we do not sin? No. First John tells us in the first chapter, if we say we didn't sin or we don't sin, we're liars. But sin isn't ever disappearing. It's getting further and further, farther and farther away in the rear view mirror of our lives. So again, He has broken, destroyed the dominion, the power, the stranglehold, the bondage of sin in our life. Romans 6. And when I'm all done with this Roman things, I might go back in and look deeper into Romans 6 in this subject. But Romans 6, verses 11, verses 12, verses 14, and I'll read them. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. When did that happen? It's when Christ put His Spirit within me. We are to be dead to sin, but alive to God. There it is, we're alive to God. Dead to sin, alive to God. Dead to self, alive to God. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lust, verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. We are the slaves of sin outside of Christ. This is, and again, I don't have time to go there, but you know, people ask about Romans 7 because it's sandwiched between Romans 6, what we're quoting in Romans 8, which begins, for there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's the answer to Romans 7. Is it possible for me to live Romans 7? Yes, it is. That which I want to do, I don't do. That what I don't want to do, I do. All of us can say, yeah, that's happened in my life. But the answer to that is to move to chapter 8 and walk according to the Spirit. Obey the Spirit. Discipline myself. Discipline is the key to life. It's the key to strength. It's the key. It's the channel of fellowship with God. It's to discipline our lives. So Romans 7 could be true, but we're not supposed to stay there. Thank God that Jesus has delivered us from that. Anyway, I don't have time to go in it, but that's one of the things He's given us, is He's broken the shackles of sin in our life. We had no opportunity. We have no chance of making it because sin had me. And I loved sin, and I loved what I got from sin. I hated the guilt on Monday, but I sure thought I enjoyed it on the weekend, the sin. But it was a bondage, but Jesus broke it. So now we can say to that great demon, that great dragon of filth, we can say, no, I'm not your slave no longer. I am Christ. That bondage has been broken. That He's done for us. The next thing I've got down is then He put gifts in us. When we're born again, He put gifts in us. We all have gifts. You know, look at one another. Everybody's got gifts. Whatever they might be, they're varied, and I'm not going to go into them. But here's Romans 12, because we got to stay in Romans. Romans 12, 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. So God gives the gift for someone to do this and someone to do that. Let us use them, then it says. According to the grace that is given to us, let us use them then. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportions to your faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, then use your ministry in teaching. These are gifts. Use that gift. If you're a teacher in Sunday school, then teach, brother. Teach, sister. Teach. Teach. Do it. If you're a minister, then minister. That means serving people. Then serve them. And we could go through other gifts. He who exhorts, are you an exhorter? Are you an encourager? Then man, woman, exhort, do it. It's a gift that God has put in you at the new birth. It's in you. Then exhort, please exhort. We need it. And if you're one who gives, then give liberally. And he who leads, lead with diligence. John MacArthur led with diligence. He did not waver. And when I lay my head on the pillow, when I lay my head down for the last time, I want to be able to say, Lord, I haven't been perfect. I maybe have barely been good, but I've tried to be diligent. I've tried to be faithful. And I'm trying to be more faithful and more diligent as I age. So anyway, again, moving on with these gifts. Teaching, to him who exhorts, to him who leads, then with diligence. And he who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Be happy to forgive somebody. Bring joy to your heart by forgiving one another. That's what we do. These are gifts God's put within us. Then here, second to the last, he's given us his Spirit. Okay? It's great. He's given us his Spirit. Romans 8, 9 through 11. And we're going to look more on some of these. Romans 8, 9 through 11. But you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. When did that happen? At the new birth. You are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, yeah, the Spirit of God dwells in us. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then he is not Christ's. And if Christ is in you, the body then is dead because sin. In other words, we're going to die. We're going to die because sin's done something, corrupted us, and we're all aging. We all have a fatal disease. It's not cancer. It's not heart disease. Our fatal disease is we're aging. We're all aging, you know. If we live long enough, we get to die. If we don't live long enough, we're going to die. And this is what it's saying. Christ is in you, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Adam sinned, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, I'm just going to stop for a moment. I don't know what versions you have, if anyone has the New American Standard, but the argument is on that. Let me read it again. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. Some versions put a small s there. Your version probably has a large s there. I lean to the small s, and I'll tell you why, because the comparison is sin unto death, and then Spirit unto life. There's the comparison that it makes. He's comparing the two together, the Spirit of him. I got to find my right note here now. Yeah, that's right. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Jesus from the dead. See, I'm on the wrong line. I better open my Bible. Okay, Romans 8. And I just wanted just to stop in there to just make that mention. Because as you dig into it a little more, it'll make some sense to you. So again, in Romans 8, verse 9 through 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. So it's a moral issue. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So my body is dead. My spirit is alive because of the righteousness of Christ. That's the comparison between there. You can read it either way. You can take it either way. But that's the way I think it is meant to be. It's the comparison of, and in the Greek, men added the capital S, by the way. Men added that. There are several versions that have it that way, the small S. And when you look at it, take some time, look at it, you'll see, yeah, that makes sense. But anyway, we go on. That wasn't my point. I just wanted to mention it to us. But if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you, or through the Spirit that dwells in you. And then lastly, the last point I have in what he has given to us and done in us is God has given to us the Spirit of adoption. This is my sweetest point, the Spirit and the adoption. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So what did he give to us? He gave us the Spirit and he gave us adoption. So I'm going to look deeper at those two things because they're so meaningful in here in what we've received. Again, what did God do in me? What did he put in me when he saved me? So we'll look at these two things closer, these things regarding what God did in us. The first thing is the Spirit. We're going to read Romans 8:9-11. So you're probably already there. Romans 8:9-11. And in there is verses that speak out of the Trinity. We will find the Trinity there. The word Spirit in those three verses is used six times. Five times in verse 9 and 10, and then once again in verse 11. So six times the Spirit is there. God is getting us, drawing attention to the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. So verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now what Spirit is that? You are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. Well, we think that's the Holy Spirit, okay? That's what it seemed to be, the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God. Oh, now it's the Spirit of God. Okay, we don't have a problem with that because we believe in the Trinity. So it's the Spirit, Holy Spirit, but now he's the Spirit of God. And he dwells in you. Reading on. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, now he's the Spirit of Christ. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in verse 9. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. All dwelling in us. By when the Holy Ghost comes, he brings with us the Godhead. God isn't separated. He does not separate himself. So we have all three. We've got the Spirit of Christ. We've got the Spirit of the Father. We have the Spirit the Holy Spirit. That's verse 9. Reading in verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Again, whichever way you want to take the Spirit. And then verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So again, it's Spirit, 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 all the way through that. The Christian is in the Spirit. That's what we saw, verse 9. The Spirit that is living, so he's in the Spirit. What does it mean? That means that he made me alive. The Spirit quickened me. He made me alive. I live and I move within the Spirit of God. I obey the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God directs me. And when we say that, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, the Godhead leads us through the Spirit. The Christian is in the Spirit. Am I in the Spirit? If the Spirit is here and I'm not in Christ, I'm not in there. We've got to be in Christ, and Christ has to be in us. The Christian is not only in the Spirit, but the Spirit is in him. The Christian is in the Spirit because the Spirit is in him. That's how we're in the Spirit. And if I'm in the Spirit, then I'm obeying. John said in Revelation, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In other words, he was walking in truth. He was walking before the Lord. He was perhaps communing with the Lord. I don't know what he was doing, but he had not broken his fellowship. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Notice also, the Christian is not in Adam. Who is he in? He's in Christ. He's in Christ. He's in the Spirit. He's not in Adam anymore. Verse 9, the Spirit, again, is called there the Spirit of God. So it's the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Christ. There's the Trinity. Verse 10, if Christ is in us, that's what it says in verse 10. And if Christ, that if is rhetorical, it's not a question. It's a point that if you have a Bible, Bob, read it. I know Bob's got a Bible. I can see it right there. So I'm not really asking Bob, do you have a Bible? I can see he's got a Bible. And that's what he's saying here. If, then. And again, it's just drawing attention. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So again, that's a rhetorical. We see Christ in us, and the Spirit is life. He is life to us. Verse 11, we see then again, but the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Do you believe that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you? I remember an old Keith Green song, and he says, in you, you can't even get out of bed. I don't remember how the rest of it, but that one phrase in Keith Green, who likes to really challenge you on stuff. But the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And who raised Jesus from the dead? So you don't know the answer. That's good. That's all right. Because we can find evidence that the Spirit raised him. We can find evidence that the Father raised him. We can find evidence that Jesus raised himself. I have power to lay my life, and I have the power to take it up again. And we could go all those verses. But again, it shows, all these things show the Trinity. It's all here about the wonderful Trinity. So my point here then again is the Trinity is plainly seen, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, but all dwelling in us. God put them in us. So what's my problem? You know, what's our problem? If the Spirit of God, and this is what he's like, this is, we know what, somewhat of what God's like. We read it in the Scriptures. We see how Jesus lived. What's our problem? Me. I'm my problem. That's the wonder of Romans 6. It deals with some of that in Romans 6. But so we have them. We have them in us. So my point here again is the Trinity is plainly seen, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. John 14:20, Jesus said, at that day, what day? If we read from verse 18, 17, 18, 19, in that day was the day that the Comforter would come to them. When they received the Comforter, when Christ was in them, on that day, he said, at that day, then you will know that I am in my Father, and you are with me. Okay, so where is he? With the Father. And I'm in him? Where am I? With the Father. And then he ends it this way, at that day you'll know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and then I'm in you. And the Father's in the Son's in the Father, and they're in us, and we're in them. See, we're all mixed up together. We're all mixed up together, but the thing is then, what are we doing with our life? If Christ is in me, if the Holy Spirit is in me, if the Father's in me, and if I'm in the Father, and I'm in Jesus, and I'm in the Spirit, man, we have so much potential, don't we? Praise God. We've got all this potential. If the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in me, wow, there's no limit. You know, what's my issue? What's my problem? You know, it's me again. We don't realize how big we are. You know, the tomb was nothing to the resurrection of Christ. The Roman soldiers were nothing to resisting the resurrection of Christ. And then there's me. Wow. The resurrected Christ lives in us. What a challenge. What a challenge. Anyway, these terms are interchangeable. God isn't bothered whether you call him the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father. You know, there might be certain things that are pointed out and hinted at, but they're okay with that. You know, so don't worry about getting mixed up. Don't worry about calling Jesus, Jesus, or the Father, Father, or the Spirit, Spirit, or Yahweh, or whatever. Don't get hung up on all those things. God's not that hung up on them at this point. So they declare the equality of the three persons. The fact that they're used this way shows the equality and the unity of the Trinity. That's what it shows, the equality, the unity of the three persons of the Holy Trinity. And then notice this word it says, in again, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God just passes through you once in a while. It says he dwells. He takes up his residence there. He pitches his tent within us. That's what it means. It's his address. You know, where does he live? Oh, he lives on this guy. He lives in this woman. He lives here. In a sense, he dwells there. It's his place of living. It's amazing that this is what it is. He dwells in us, taking up residence, not a fleeting passing through us. Like in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon Samson, then left Samson. Or on David and then left him. No, he's in with us. He's pitched his tent. The holy temple is within us. We are the inner temple of God, and God is in the inner temple of God. This is how it's different than the old covenant. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and you are not your own? There's our issue. We are not our own. That's my issue. I am mine, and I'm the boss. But yet the Spirit of God, he who raised Christ from the dead, dwells in me. But I'm the boss. Shame on the boss. The boss needs to fire himself and go work for somebody else. And that is the Lord Christ Jesus. Quit working for ourselves. We are so self-centered. I am so self-centered. We spend so much time fixating on ourselves, whether it's in front of the mirror or in front of my work desk or in front of whatever. We are the problem. You know, definitely we are the problem. You can see that from these verses. And every time we read the Bible, praise God, He's got a solution. And it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. When we surrender to Him, and John the Baptist said it, I must decrease and He must increase. That's what must happen. And then what is the purpose of this indwelling? Turn to Ephesians 3. We'll leave Romans for a minute, and I got to hustle through this. Ephesians 3, we'll read them. Verses 16 through 18, we'll just pick up a thought there. What is the purpose of this indwelling? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I in them and they in me. Ephesians 3, verse 16. You know the verses, you're familiar with them, that He would grant you. Again, a grant is something you haven't earned. It's just been given to you. Pray all the young kids get grants for their college education so mom and dad don't have to go into debt. Get a grant if it's possible. Anyway, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened. Notice the word, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Why? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend, to get your arms around, to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the purpose of the Spirit in us, that we would be strengthened. And that's what we need to do. We need to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit that we might be able to comprehend what is the width and the length. And I said this when we went through those verses. I don't necessarily think that they're describing love. That's what they say. Oh, this is the love of God. Yes, they may be doing that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. Because then He says this, and to know the love of Christ, something other than, something more than, something along with it. It's to know God Himself, to begin to plumb somewhat of the depths of who God is, His breadth, His length, His heights, His depths, to know something of God. He's given us the Spirit that we could cry out to Him and have a oneness. We know we're one with Him, that we can know Him. This is why He's given us the Spirit. Yes, He's given us the Spirit to sanctify us, all those things. But why is that? Because sin separates us from our relationship with God. That's what 1 John is all about, is about staying pure. So our fellowship, he starts out, that which we have seen, which we have heard, which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And then he goes on and he tells us that God is light. He's all light. He's not love first. He is love, but first he's holy and he's pure, and then he's love. And now don't sin, because if you do, you're not going to be in the light. It's all about relationship, and the Holy Spirit is in us, all about relationship, that we can have fellowship with him. So it's not just about being forgiven. I'm going to say something on the edge. Christ didn't die to forgive your sins. Ooh. Okay, Ted maybe knows where I'm going. He did, but why? Christ did not die to forgive my sins. He died to make me holy so that I could have fellowship with Him. Yeah, my sins were in the way, but forgiven sins are that I can have a relationship with Him. He died so I could have a relationship. In order to do that, He had to deal with my sin. So He dealt with my sin on the cross. Yes, He died to take away my sin, but it's so I could have fellowship. You know, I opened the door for my wife so she can get in it. Is that the end? No, we're going out to eat. That's why I did that. You know, right? Okay, so the last point then of what did God do in us when He saved us is this. He put within us, and it's in verse 15. Again, we're back in Romans 8, verse 15. Romans 8, verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you did receive the spirit of adoption. Listen, am I saved? Are you saved? If I don't want a relationship with God, and I adjust my life in such a way that I can flourish in that relationship, that I can, make it fruitful, that relationship. Something's wrong. He put within us. This is what it says in verse, again, 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's what he's done. Am I adopted? Do I know who my father is? Those of us, we may not have had the perfect fathers. We may not even had a father that we knew. But I have a father. You have a father if you're the son of God. Forget about your earthly father in that sense. He wasn't perfect. He'll never be perfect. He might have been wonderful. John MacArthur was a wonderful father, but his children all talked about him, pointing them to Christ, pointing them to Christ, pointing us to Christ. This is the thing. So, again, we are adopted. He's put within us the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption in the Greek, it's a compound word. Huios, meaning a son. Okay, so I've got a son here. Okay, a huios, a son. And the second word is thesis, which is a placing. So there's a son who he placed someplace. And that place is alongside of himself. He made us a son, but he just didn't leave us out there in some distant galaxy. He moved us to stand next to him. It signifies the place and the condition. It's important. The place, that is where the son stands, and his condition as he stands there. What is my condition when I stand next to the father who adopted me? What is my condition? What is my heritage? What is my my atmosphere there? What is my hope there? What is my inheritance there? It's a place and it is a condition. What a tremendous condition. The condition of a son given to one who it does not naturally belong. That's how the word is used. It's given to someone who does not naturally belong. That's certainly us. The word is used by the Apostle Paul and only the Apostle Paul, and he uses it five times. And it's amazing. Here is a man who was a Hebrew of the Hebrew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of righteousness which comes by the law, blameless. And yet, Paul is the only one who uses the word of adoption, because he knew that as ceremoniously righteous he wasn't the son of the Father. He needed to be adopted. He was not in the family of God. Paul knew this. He uses it five times. He's the only one who uses it. That relationship with God was pleased to establish between himself and the Israelites when he created and he adopted them in preference to all other nations. There was all kinds of nations, but he took of Abraham and he made a nation and he adopted that nation as his own. They were his sons, as it were. The Christian has received the spirit of adoption. That's the capital S there, the spirit of adoption. We find it in the scriptures. We find it in different places. Galatians 6, we find it there. We find it in Ephesians, and we find it here. When we were born again, the spirit comes in, making us alive and witnessing that we have been adopted and accepted into the family of God. There is a oneness that he brings to us and puts it in our hearts, that we have been adopted. Is there a witness in my heart that God has adopted me first to himself, and then having now become a son, small s, of the Father, I'm part of the family of God. We're all part of the family of God if you're born again. But it's not because of our relation together necessarily, it's because of his relation. We're related to him, and because of him, we're related to one another. Brothers and sisters, you're not related because just you two, it's because through your parents, through your father, through your mother, that's why you're related. It is a oneness and a great sense of adoption, bringing family affections and devotions towards God. This is what adoption means, to realize when Christ is in us that I'm a son of God. You know, he's adopted me. This is the witness that the Spirit brings. He's given to us the spirit of adoption. This is what he's done. Do I know that? And knowing it completely changes everything. It changes our outlook. It changes my desire to be holy, to be like him. It challenges us. We are now made members of the household of God, having been given a new nature, the nature of God, thus making us members of his household. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Yes, with one another. But do I feel a oneness with God? Do I feel adopted by God? Do I feel that? And the marvelous thing is that there's no division in that adoption. It's not like, oh, he's the ugly son. He's the ugly duckling. It's not what it's like. We're joint heirs with Jesus, the Son. There's a treatment going on like the Son. That's how he treats us if we are adopted. There is a legal element to this, a new standing and a position as an heir. So picture a courtroom scene where an adoption is taking place. Anyone ever been in an adoption and seen an adoption taking place? You have, huh? Was your husband with you? Okay. Yeah, we were there. You were there. There's a judge, and he rules over everything. He's got to say whether or not this adoption is going to take place. There is a judge there. So there's this legal element. It's a courtroom picture. Adoption is taking place. They stand before the judge. And here, in this case, the judge is also the father who is adopting. He's doing both. He is the judge, and he is the father who is adopting. And we have been placed, added to him. The adoption goes through because of what the Son did. And he's placed that spirit of adoption. Somehow that spirit makes it, there's a oneness. There isn't this separation. Again, like, oh, well, you love them better than you love me because I'm an adopted son. It's gone. It's completely gone. That's not there anymore. We have been placed and added to God by the coming of the Spirit into us. And we are from this time forward loved and cared for and share in the same love that the Father has for His Son. Do you believe that? That even as the Father loves the Son, He loves you because you've been adopted. You are a son and a daughter with Him. Do you believe that God loves you like He loves His Son, Jesus Christ? John 17:23, turn there if you want to. I'll read it. John 17:23. Jesus speaking says, I in them and you in me, there's the oneness. And he's talking to the Father, sorry. I in them and then you, Father, in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That means doesn't mean perfect morally. It means that this relationship is become perfect, that we may become perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. He loves you like he loved his son, if you've been adopted. And this is the greatest love in the world to know. This is the root problem of so many things in our human psyche, is that, do I know that I'm loved? Do I know that God has sent his son? He died on the cross to adopt me and make me his own. And he put that spirit within our hearts. He's put that within our hearts. It's almost impossible to grasp the deep fact. And it's so miraculous and so marvelous what redemption has done for us, making us one in himself. Brothers with Christ through adoption, joint heirs with Jesus. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, he has brought near by the blood of Christ. The Spirit of God placed us at conversion in the spirit of his own son, and we're in the spirit of his own son. It's beyond comprehension. Infinite, eternal debtors we are. Once rebels, once enemies of God, once haters of God, once sinners, have now become adopted by him. So John says in his first epistle, 3 verse 1, and I'm sure it's been echoing in your minds, behold what manner. John's stunned by it. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, placed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And, oh God, do something in our hearts where that means something, where I don't have to try to intellectually get my mind around it. Oh, let me see if I can appreciate that. No, Lord, do something in our hearts where the thought just continually erupts within us. Oh, behold what manner of the love the Father hath bestowed upon you and upon me, that he would call us children, adopted children of God. What an amazing thing. May the Lord make this real in our lives. We received in us by grace alone at conversion the spirit of adoption, and we are led then. If I am adopted, if I have the spirit of adoption, what is the reaction to that? Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Do I do that? Do we do that? The word cry there is, again, it's a very interesting word. It's as though the cry of a raven that just, whatever, I'm not going to try to imitate a raven. But that's what it's like, and it comes from the depth of our being. It isn't just a vocal thing, a mental thing. It's a cry from, you know, imagine a child in pain. Something happens to it, and it cries out for mom and dad. That's the cry. The cry, there's something happening. It's a cry. Tremendous that this cry. Crying, Abba, Father. It cries out, and again, it cries out, Abba, Father. It's Aramaic for father. It's an Aramaic word for father, but it has a little different taste to it, and you've heard these things before. It's the cry of a child who's saying, Father, Daddy, you know. And I don't necessarily like those terms because he's holy, and but this is how it's worded for us in the scriptures. Aramaic for father. It is a filial expression used by, so that means a natural. It's just there, a natural love for your children. It's just there, your grandchildren. I think parents love grandchildren more than children. How did you get there? It's just there. It just is there. That's filial. That's the word filial. So again, it's an Aramaic word for father. It is a filial expression used by a child to his father. And it is interesting to note that among the Jews, slaves could not use the word towards any free man, towards their master, towards their owner. They could never say to him, Abba. It was illegal for them to do that because he was in bondage. But again, it says he had not given us the spirit of bondage. We're not under bondage anymore to the law. We've been set free to be his children. And so we can cry, Abba, Father. Again, they couldn't do it. The apostle using it here reminds us that we are no longer slaves. We no longer have the spirit of bondage. We have the spirit of free. Am I liberated to worship God? Yeah. Does my heart cry, Abba, Father, Abba, Father? That's what it's supposed to do, again, like it's quoted in Galatians as well. So anyway, I'll skip right here to the end. The spirit of bondage is the spirit of a slave, and we are freed from slavery, and we are liberated, and we are entitled to use this title freely. Jesus used it, by the way, it's three times in the scripture. Mark 14, Jesus used it in Gethsemane, Abba, Father, Daddy. Father. This is what he used it that way. And then it's used in Galatians 4:6, and it's used here in verse 15 of chapter 8. The spirit of bondage is the spirit of a slave, but we've been freed from the slavery, and we are liberated, and we are entitled. We are motivated to use this title when we call on God. Cry, again, is a strong word meaning to cry out. It expresses a deep emotion, a fervency, an earnestness, even an importunity. Abba, Father. So is this my experience? This is the, you know, I'm at the end here, finally, for you. But is this my experience? See, is this what the Spirit is doing in me? Do I cry out, Abba, oh, Father. Abba, Father. This is what's happening if the Spirit is in us. We have to develop it. Yes, we do. But is it there? First of all, do I have that oneness? If I don't, I've got to go to God and beg Him. See, the problem why a lot of us don't grow in the image of Christ is we're not hungry. How hungry are you? Or are you satisfied with your own abilities, with your own strength? And we just get by. We're too busy. There has to be a dissatisfaction with who I am today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And if I am not hungry to be changed, if I am not hungry to spend time with the Lord, if I am not hungry to cry out, Abba, Father, nothing will change. I'll get more intelligent. I'll get more educated in the Word. I'll get more, I might learn certain patterns better, and I can mimic this and I can mimic that. But I am not changed in the inner man. I need to be broken. I need to go to God and be honest. I can do nothing. What does he mean when he said that the Spirit gives life? The flesh is useless. And how does that change? I've got to be hungry for God. I've got to recognize my bankruptcy to be like Christ, to have the power of Christ, to to please Him? Am I hungry to be like Jesus? See, we, you know, hunger, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. So anyway, are we hungry again? So those three words together, cry, again, it's that strong emotional crying out to God. Is that there a hunger? Father! I remember hearing David Weatherly preach when he would say it, you would just be gone with him. Father! He would yell, Father! And whew, you were just gone with him. You knew he had touched not only the hem of Christ, but he touched Christ. You know, Father. Cry, Abba, Father, emphasizes and conveys the idea that we are speaking to someone that is God, who we know deeply and personally. It's beyond an intellectual or a doctrinal or a theological thing. It's a father-son thing. Oh, Dad, oh, Father, Father, Father. And there's such a filial, such a natural love in that because of the Spirit. It's the Spirit in us crying out. That's what it really is. It's the Spirit in us that cries out. And all this is the possible privilege of the true child of God. All those things I went through, especially again, that we've received the Spirit of the whole Trinity, and that we cry because we cry, Abba, Father. This is not religious, but it's relational. No longer seeking a God who is at a distance, no longer a relationship of bondage or of fear, not of ambition. Oh, I want to look good. I want to be promoted. I want to do, it's nothing to do with that. Blessed is the man. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than just, oh, Father, don't you see? He satisfies everything in our being. I'm loved by God. What greater love hath man than this? Anyway, so God Himself has established this cry and this invitation to come to Him. And I'm thinking of, you know, a relationship of Song of Solomon. Listen to this now. Again, familiar words for us, but I'll just close with these. Is this my relationship? Is this what I know? Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. For your love is better than wine. See how it changed? Let Him, and it became personal. Your love. Him, and now it's yours. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love you. Draw me away. Let us run together. Abba, Father. Verse chapter 5:16, His mouth is most sweet. Yes, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. This is my Father. Abba, Father. So let's pray. Father, we stand amazed. We sang the song, Lord, but we bow amazed in your presence. All these things you have put within us, Lord. All these things you have put within us when you converted us, when you gave us the Spirit. All these things you have put into us, Lord. Forgive us for faltering so easily. Forgive us for not hungering after you, Lord, or thirsting as the deer thirsteth after the water brooks, Lord. Forgive us for these things. How we can fail so easily. How I can fail so easily when dwelling within us is the Trinity. Lord, and then you've opened heaven for us and opened more than that. You, as it were, we stood at the courtroom and you adopted us. You said, yes, this one who once was far, far, far away, I adopt him as my own. You put within us that filial spirit whereby we know that we are the sons of God. We know this, Lord, that we are children of God, and we rise to it and we cry, Abba, Father. We worship you. We praise you. Lord, may these things not evaporate from our minds as soon as we get before the dinner table, before we get to all the clamor of the afternoon, Lord. May these things, Lord, be, as it were, branded upon our hearts and upon our minds throughout the day. Lord, let us do business with you. Lord, let us give great zeal and effort to develop more and more this privilege of saying and crying out, Abba, Father. Oh, Lord, do this in my life and all our lives, Lord. for your sake, Father. Amen. Amen.